Audio recording. Yeah, and I can see that we have fewer than usual here. I suspect because some people just said, well, they're going to leave anyway for the funeral, so therefore they're not here. But I'm glad to have the ones we have, and we should dedicate learning today in memory of Howard Kleinberg, Chaim Ben Tzvi, his neshama sheven aliyah. Also, this particular shiur is linked to the following dedications from our Day of Giving that we had in July, from Michael Ahilchik, from Eddie and Lisa Jessen, and from Heather and Ron Hoffman. Also, I'll note, I think, Ruth, you said your father's yard site?
Your mother's
yard site is tonight.
Today.
Oh, it is today. It is today. Shama Shep and Aliyah.
Yeah, my mother's yard site is tonight also.
Okay. Wow. First night of Hanukkah. Okay. Okay. So we were on the last bit of the parak of chapter 17. And what I plan to do today, as I said in the email, is to explore further this question of why Shaul doesn't know David, and then to launch into a recap of the highlights from this parak, from this chapter. So what you should have on your source sheet is first of all, the table of explanations for why Shaul doesn't know David, as well as some of the sources we'll use from that, and then on the back, the review questions. And because I see that not everybody who's here is on the email list, so I'm going to post the sheet in the chat as well. It'll just take me a second to do so. Takes more than a second. And that should be it. Okay, so now everybody should be able to get it from the chat. Okay, so let's move into it. Last time around, we presented the first two explanations of the ones that we're going to see for why Shaul doesn't remember David. Again, to explain the problem, to explain the question here. At the end of Perek Yedzayin, the end of chapter 17, we find that Shaul says to Avner, as David is going out to greet Goliath, who is this kid? Or more precisely, he says, who is his father? And Avner shrugs and says, I don't know, here, it's sentence 55, Pasuk Nun Hey. V'chiraos Shaul es David yotzei likras ha-plishti, when Shaul sees David going out to greet the plishti, going out to greet, meaning going out to face him for the battle. Amar el Avner sarat tzava, he said to Avner, the general, ben mizeh hanar, Avner. Who is this kid? Who is his father? Vayomer Avner, chay nafshecha ha-melechem yadati. And Avner gave this really funny response. He says, by your life, O king, if I know. And the king says back, well, sha'alata ben mizeh ha-alem, go find out who this youth is. And we were really bothered, because, of course, in chapter 16, he knew exactly who David was. In chapter 16, David was brought to be the musician to play in front of him. Not only that, but he knew that David's father was Yishai. Yishai actually sent a gift when he came. Like it's really surprising that suddenly he has no idea. He has no idea who he is. Not to mention the idea that he would have sent David into battle against Goliath without even knowing who he is. Offered him his armor, too, is extremely problematic. You look at that and wonder, what in the world is going on? And then when he comes back, the end of the perek, Uchshuv David me'akozes ha-plishti, it's all done now, David is now back from striking the plishti, v'yikachlo so Avner, v'yivyeu lefnei Shaul. So Avner brings him to Shaul, v'rosh ha-plishti bi'ada, with the head of Goliath in tow. Right, we talked about that last time in terms of why David has a souvenir. And then, v'yomer lef Shaul, ben mi'ata hanar, Shaul says to him, so, again, whose father are you? Vayomer David ben Avdecha Yishai beis halachmi. And David says, I don't know, I'm the son of Yishai from Beit Lechem. And the whole thing is so difficult to understand. And why doesn't Avner know who David is either? And why doesn't Avner ask David instead of bringing David straight to Goliath? So Claudette had an interesting idea last time that maybe what Shaul is trying to do is to sort of disclaim or disown David.
I have another idea.
Okay, go for it.
You know, after reading the Parsha this week, where David's ancestry came out of, which is Tamara, right? I think the question Shul was asking was not who his father was in Mrs. Isha, you know, the immediate father, but was asking his lineage.
Why?
Where is this child from? Because he was so powerful in what he did, he recognized, maybe he recognized the power of this person being in God's, you know, and he wanted to know where his lineage was from.
Got it. Well, it's a fascinating idea, and we're going to see a couple of ideas that are very similar to aspects of what you're saying. So so hang in there, because we're going to go there. Yes, Susan.
I did listen to lecture, so it's not like I didn't listen.
Okay.
I want to know that why aren't we asking why didn't David answer? Don't you remember me?
Also a legitimate question. That's good. We can just add it to the pile. I'm good with that.
Okay.
Yeah, understood.
Okay.
Understood. So, yes, Ruth. So we're going to come back to that idea as well. It's hard to say he's a nobody, because the text said at the end of chapter 16 that Shaul loved him a lot. Now, maybe he's just, you know, that kind of guy.
Well,
he loved everybody. It's not what it said. It said he loved him. It was actually very, all right, go back and take a look. It's worth seeing the sentence. The end of chapter 16. Specifically, hang in there. Yeah, Pasuk Chafal of sentence 21. Vayavo David al Shaul vayamod lefanav. David came to Shaul, stood before him. Vayehavehu me'od. He loved him a lot. Vayhilo nosei chelim, and he even gave him the gig of carrying some of his implements. What those implements were is a good question, as we've discussed a little bit. But I think it's a hard sell to say that there was no connection there. So we started out.
He
went back and asked him, can he stay? Yeah, he knows who he is. All right, I'm going to take Janine, and then really we're going to go into this, because otherwise we're never going to get to these answers. Yes, Janine.
We see that David did answer, and when Shaul asked the question, David was not there. And we see in Pasuk Nunchet, Vayomer David ben Avrachai Yishai Beit.
Right, now Susan's question was, if someone asked you, who are you, and they knew you very well because you had been playing music for them, you might expect, it could be, this is a respectful response to the king. The king asks who you are, you just say name, rank, and serial number. It could be.
Why didn't you get to play for you?
But it is kind of strange. So, the first answer we saw, and again, the way we structured it is that we're first doing the more literal answers, and then the ones that are somewhat more creative. So our first answer is Radak's father's answer, that actually what Shaul is asking is, can this guy represent us against Goliath? Remember, he asks before David wins. He wants to know, does David come from the stock that establishes him as somebody who is mighty? Can we really trust in him? And of course, the problem with that answer is it's a little late for you to decide to ask that question. Right? You could have asked that question maybe before you sent him out to battle. So that's a little odd, but, you know, it's a possible approach. And then David's answer, we said, according to Radak, was, I'm from Beit Lechem, but not Beit Lechem meaning house of bread, but rather house of battle, of war, like Milchama. So that's our first take. Second take. Is he appropriate to marry my daughter? And this is Malbim's approach. It dawns on Shaul that if he actually wins, he's going to end up marrying the king's daughter. So therefore he asks, is this guy really worthy of marrying my daughter? The challenge that we had with this is that either you should ask this question before you send him out to war altogether, or you should ask this question once he wins. Right now, David looks like cannon fodder. Like, why is this a question that you're asking at this point in time? Ralbag has an interesting twist within this approach. Ralbag notes that David doesn't really answer the question if you take it as a question about lineage. So Malbim says David doesn't want the reward. So in other words, remember we said that already, that David doesn't want the reward. So when David shows up at the end after the battle, and Shaul says to him, so, you want to marry my daughter? He says, nah, not so interested, that's okay. And you'll see that in the next chapter. He's really not interested. So that was our second approach, is he's asking about marrying the princess. Now we move on to our third approach. The third approach goes back towards where Ruth was going with this before. Ruth suggested that maybe he doesn't really know David. So it's not so much that he doesn't know David, but there are a couple of ways to read this. The first take will be, well, Bag, kings meet an awful lot of people. So if you take a look at source number one on the sheet, right after the table, Ralbag says, V'yidme, it appears, ki ha-melech l'rov ha-sakav, u'l'rov ha-ba'im l'fanav, lo yuchal la'kir kol achad mehem b'frat. Kings deal with an awful lot of people. You're really going to expect them to remember everybody, every individual? V'yisba'er mi'tshuvas David lo she'she'ela sho'u lo ha'yisar ak l'das mihu. And as I said before, Ralbag says, the proof of this is that David just says to him, yeah, I'm David ben Yishai from Beit Lechem. That's all. Because that's all he asked him. He wanted to know, literally, what is your name? Because I don't know. Yeah, maybe he said to him, I'm sorry, I'm bad, I have a bad memory for faces. But that's Ralbag. And then Abarbanel complicates it. And he adds an element, which I think some suggested earlier in the Perek when we anticipated this. Take a look at source number two. Abarbanel throws in an additional point. Oyomar sheshaul mipnei asakav u'mipnei haruach hara'a asher haya bo. Shaul is deteriorating. Hashem's spirit has left him. We've already seen that has generated anxiety for him. We have seen that he's deteriorating in the way that he functions. So Abarbanel says, maybe that contributes here, and he doesn't remember who David's father is. He may remember that David served him, as Abarbanel continues. He knows who David is. Yeah, the guy who plays the music. But he doesn't remember the musician's father. And that's why he says, who's his father? He doesn't ask about who David is. The Professor Kiel in the Dot Mikra edition adds an element to it. He says, you know, if you have to consider what would spark Ruach Ra'ah, right? What would trigger this kind of feeling in Shaul, the feelings that lead to his deterioration? The number one point is going to be jealousy. The sense that David is with Hashem and that he, Shaul, is not. So seeing David racing out to battle to do what Shaul was supposed to do may well trigger that feeling in him and catalyze again that kind of disruption in his mind. And then if you take that view, Professor Kiel goes on to say, that would also explain Avner not responding, because he doesn't want to call attention to the fact that Shaul has forgotten basic information. You know, it's a matter of, hang on, Etty, it's a matter of Shaul's honor that Avner keeps his mouth shut. He'll bring the kid in front of him, but he's not about to point out that the king doesn't remember. Etty and then Ricky.
I believe that Avner might not know David at all, because Avner is a soldier. He's not in the palace with the courtiers that are in the palace.
Right.
So he doesn't know David.
So I think that really depends on the phrase that we've been hedging on since chapter 16. When we said that David became Nosei Kelim, there's an instinctive read that Nosei Kelim is armor bearer, in which case he really ought to know David. But you're right, it doesn't have to be, and we noted that at the time, that it doesn't have to be. You could read that otherwise. Ricky.
What you said earlier about Abner not wanting to embarrass him, I mean, we say, then we do not embarrass people.
Yeah, absolutely. So that could be, and especially if he's the king, and especially because, you know, he can kill people. Yeah, that. Okay, so that's our third explanation. We've got three ideas, all of them relatively straightforward and literal, right? All of them have their weaknesses, but You can understand them. The third one, I think, is especially appealing, the idea of Shaul's deterioration. Now, we move beyond the rational and straightforward into some greater ideas. Remember Malbim's comment about Goliath? When we asked the question of why David mentions beating lions and bears, right? Fighting a lion is different from fighting a 10-foot-tall warrior who's wearing a lot of armor and has some cool weapons, right? Why do you think that fighting a lion is meaningful? And we gave different explanations, right? So one approach was that he was saying, Hashem saved me for a purpose and this is my destiny. Another idea was that there were actually multiple animals he fought at once. However, Malbim's suggestion was that, and this is a very Greek idea, although on Erev Chanukah, I could probably find a different way to express that. But the idea that entities have form and matter, okay? Or, you know, Tzura and Chomer, to use the terms that we usually use in Hebrew. The idea that there is your material, and then there is the structure, the way that it is prepared for its role. And the idea that Malbim expressed is that Goliath has reduced himself to be like an animal in the way that he blasphemes against God and against the armies of God and so on. He has reduced himself from being like a human. He's like an animal, and if I can beat the lion and the bear, I can beat him too. Well, here, Malbim flips that and does it in the opposite direction. And he says that David has become something else. Take a look at source number 3. He says, Ha Elokiyim Yomru. The Elokiyim say, I don't know what the word Elokiyim really is meant to mean here. It sounds like the divines or the people of God. I translated it here as mystics, because as you read it, you see that's where he's going with it. He says, Ki Eis Yofia Ha'or Ha'Eloki. When the divine light is manifest, V'Yibaka Kashachar Oro Al Ish HaRuach, and its light breaks through like morning upon the Ish HaRuach, the man of spirits, which is David. Az yisafech li'ish acher, he becomes somebody new. Ki karan or panav, he's playing obviously with the phrase karan or panav from Moshe, right? That his face radiated, right? Think the classic statue and all that. We've got Jews have horns, thanks to this. But exactly. But ki karan or panav, the light of his face radiated forth. V'hod v'hadar lefanav, glory and beauty are before him. In other words, David was actually transformed in that moment where Hashem was with him to fight against Goliath. And he continues to say, notice the adjective that Shaul uses to describe David. Did you notice the change? The first time he asks who David is in Pasuk Nun Hey, what does he say? What does he call David? Na'ar. And then in Pasuk Nun Vav, what does he say? Yeah, Susan. Elem. Right, but Ben Mizeha Elem. He calls him an Elem. So Elem, as Malbim reads it, is a term of greater respect. We have the term Elem Alma, also found in Tanakh, including in one particular place in Yeshaya. It's a term of greater honor. Others suggest, no, that Elam is like Lehit Alem, to disappear, to be forgotten. The point is, I can't remember who he is. But Malbim reads it here as a expression of respect. Eti, you were going to say? Right. But Elam, he suggests, connotes someone taken more seriously. Na'ar, we've discussed many times, is a term for somebody we don't really take seriously. Sometimes he's young, sometimes he's not young. But he's not someone we view as seriously as an Elam. That's the idea.
Rabbi?
Yes, Ricky.
Just the fact that he uses a different term for him indicates that there has been a change.
The fact that he uses a different term? Yeah, potentially, yes. I'm not really sure why the change occurs mid-sentence, to be frank. My question with Malbim would be that you should have called him Elam the first time then also. I'm not clear on that idea. Nonetheless.
It's the same person standing in front of him, then he says first, and then I think he notices that there's something different about him.
He's not standing in either case. David's not there yet.
Well, I mean, not physically, but in his mind.
Yeah, I don't know. In any case.
He also asked the question, so it's not that if we say Nahr is a lower level, the question came to him even when he saw Nahr.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I don't really follow that piece of it. But that's okay. Malbim does need to answer to me, and more to the point, this is what happens. I've said this before with theories like this about language. They're often really good until you notice where they fall apart. Well, this brings us to number five. And number five has to be everyone's favorite answer because it fits so well with the storyline as a whole, even though it requires that we add more to the story in order for it to fully fit. And you'll see what I mean. The question here, as read by the Gemara, is Shaul is asking, is this my replacement? Shmuel said to me that he is going to take the throne from me, Unasana l'reacha hatov mimeka, to your friend, to your peer, perhaps, who is better than you. And Shaul sees David racing out to fight Goliath, playing the role that Shaul was supposed to play. And he says, this is it, isn't it? That's the way the Gemara reads this story, reads the scene. Shaul may be seeing replacements everywhere, frankly, ever since Shmuel told him that. Like, he's got to become a little concerned with everybody he meets. Is this the person? Avner, are you the person? You know, he has to be asking that question. But especially here, because he's been humiliated by his inability to respond to the mocking of Goliath. Not only that, take your Shmuel, please, and jump ahead to chapter 18, sentence 8. This is when Shaul hears people praising David more than him for the military success. So that in sentence 7, he hears the women saying, Shaul has killed thousands and David has killed tens of thousands. And look at his response. He is angry. And this is bad in his eyes. Vayomer, and he said, Nasnu la David revavos veli nasnu ha'alafim. They give David the myriads, the tens of thousands. Me, they give the thousands. The od lo ach hamelucha. All that's left is for him to take the throne. By the way, Ruth, this also fits with your idea that you talked about the possibility that he offered his daughter in an attempt to create the next king from his own family. Even though it can't be his son, so it'll be my son-in-law. So it could be that now he's thinking of himself as a victim of his own success. You know, sure, I brought in my son-in-law to be the next king, but now I'm jealous. Possible. But this is what the Gemara sees going on here. Take a look at your sheet, at the Gemara in Yevamos, Ayin Vav Amud Beis. It's also found in Rus Rabba. It's also found in Medrash Shmuel. Take a look at source number 4. Velo Yadale? The Gemara says what? He doesn't know who he is? Vaksiv. It's explicit in the pasuk. Back in chapter 16, we said it before. Ve'yehaveyu me'od ve'hilono se kelim. He loved him. He carried his whatever kelim are. Ella a'avuha kamashil. He's asking about his father. To which the Gemara says, ba'aviv lo yadala. He didn't know who his father was either. Everybody knew who Yishai was. V'yayish b'mei Sha'ul zaken baba anashim. The pasuk said that that Yishai was baba anashim, and we explained that meant he had an entourage everywhere he went. So the Gemara says, hachi kiyamar Sha'ul. Now this is what Sha'ul was saying. Imi peretz asi, imi zerach asi. He wants to know, is this guy taking over for me? Is he from Peretz or is he from Zerach? And here I come back again to Claudette's point about the lineage of David. Yehuda and Tamar have twins. The twins are Peretz and Zerach. So here we find out that it matters whether you're from Peretz or Zerach. It's not enough to be from Yehuda. You have to be from the right branch of Yehuda. Why? Imi Peretz asi malkahavi. If he's from Peretz, he's going to be king. Why? Peretz is to break forth a pirtza. The shamelech poreitz la'asos derech ve'en mamachim biyado. The king is able to break through wherever he wants. We talked about this in chapter 8 in Shmuel. And no one is able to block him. Imi zerach asi chashiva ba'al mahavi. But if he's from Zerach, he'll just be an important person. The commentators on that say like the word ezrach, to be a citizen. Leave aside the wordplay in Peretz and Zerach. The Gemara says that the issue is he sees his replacement, and that's what he's asking about. So the Gemara asks, well, what triggered that question? What was it that made him ask? Maitama Omar le Sha'alale. Why did he say to Avner, ask about him? Dichsiv, because we talked about this before. Vayalbe Sha'ul as David Madav, because he gave him his gear, he gave him his outfit, he gave him his armor. But they read madav like from the word midah, measure. So it was kimidato, according to his measure. In other words, he gave David his armor and it fit, even though Shaul was bigger than everybody else. And that's a warning sign to him that David is going to fill his place. And then the Gemara continues with something I don't plan on discussing at length here, but it's worth remembering. Doeg. We've discussed Doeg already twice before. Doeg is Shaul's downfall. I think I even characterized Doeg as Shaul's Yetzer Hara. Doeg is the one who gets Shaul to do terrible, terrible things. We will find out just how terrible in chapter 21 with the city of Nov. But we've already talked about him. He was the one, remember, who suggested David, according to the Medrash, as musician. But he described him in ways that were meant to inspire jealousy from Shaul. So Amale Doeg HaEdomi. Along comes Doeg of Edom. And he says, Ad sha'ata mash'il alavim hagun hula malchusim lav. What you're asking about, whether he's suitable as king or not, sha'alalav im ro'ilav abakalim lav. Ask whether he's even allowed to marry a Jew. My time, oh why? Deka'asime Rus ha'moaviyah, because he comes from Rus. Lo yavo amoniyu moavi b'kal Hashem. Amon and Moab are not allowed to marry into the Jewish people. They can convert to Judaism if they want, but they're not allowed to marry a Jew. And then the Gemara goes on with this whole discussion about how Ruth is allowed to marry in because she's a Moabite. She's not a Moabi. She's a female Moabite, not a male Moabite. A discussion which isn't for us right now. But the point is, as the Gemara reads this story, Shaul is asking whether this guy can become a king. And that devolves into a question about Moab and Ruth. And Shaul tells Avner to ask because Avner forgot, and that's that Elam idea. Elam meaning forgetting. Okay. So there's more to support this read than the logical explanation that I already gave. Meaning, I think it actually makes a lot of sense that he's asking the question of, is this guy going to replace me? But also, Radak says That explains why he asks about Yishai. He knows who Yishai is. Yishai is a gibor. He knows that already. So what's he asking? He wants to know, yeah, but where's Yishai from? Is Yishai Peretz or Zerach? That's Radak's read. Abarbanel doesn't like it, but that's Radak's read. Ralbag doesn't like this. Again, because then David's response doesn't make sense. All David said is, I'm from Yishai, from Beit Lechem. He didn't say if I'm from Peretz or Zerach. So that's Ralbag's quibble. I'm not so bothered by that. But now I want to throw another idea in there. A related view from Dr. Walfish. Okay? Yes, Susan.
I'm just a little confused where, even though it says here, where they got this idea that Peretz, Zerach, which one was the good guy, which one was going to be the bad guy?
No, they're all good guys. Peretz and Zerach are both good.
Right, so, but I'm wrong word, good guy, bad guy. That it was this one going to be the lineage and not that one. Where did that all start?
Right, so the Gemara here just tells you that it's based on their names. But there must be a greater tradition that it's going to be the one to come from Peretz. Remember their story. Remember how they get their names in the first place? So Zerach first sticks his arm out, and they say, oh, that's the firstborn, and they put the red string. There's your red string.
Yeah, this week's parsha.
It was right, it's coming up.
Last week's parsha.
My grandchildren came, they could love it too.
Right, no, it's actually, it is this coming week. It's by Yeshiv. They, but then, it's Bereishis 38. So then he withdraws his arm, and at that point, Peretz bursts forth. And that's how he gets his name, Maparatzta Alecha Peretz, from breaking out. And then Zerach is after him. Shades, of course, of the Yaakov Esav.
Yaakov and Esav.
Yes.
I read a midrash with Yaakov and Esav. They tried around the ankle to see who was the first one to come out.
No, not in that story as far as I'm aware.
This is where we mixed up the story. We were discussing it.
Okay, so I'm blaming Diane. So let's go back to this story, because Professor Walfish throws in something really remarkable here. She gives it a mystical twist. And I like it enough that I actually went and translated a whole lot of text so that we'd all be able to benefit from it in source number 5. But because it's so much text, I'm just going to read out my English.
You sent us this before Sukkot, right?
I sent you the Hebrew article before Sukkot, correct. Why does the text devote a relatively large number of verses to clarifying David's identity? Right? We spent a lot of time on this. Why is the timing of the first clarification mentioned as well as the timing of the second clarification, right? It's twice. We didn't need to know that Shaul asked Avner and then he wouldn't find out and then he goes back and when David shows up, why doesn't Avner carry out Shaul's order? And instead he brings David to him. It appears the entire passage is shrouded in mystery. A sharp question which arises is it possible that Shaul would send someone into a fateful battle without knowing his name, like we've asked? In an attempt to understand the intent of the verses, one should check whether there are other scriptural descriptions which resemble the passage under discussion. Do we have any other stories like this? Indeed, there are at least two encounters in which the figures wonder about the identity of the other. The encounter, last week's parsha, of Yaakov and the Malach, the representative of Esav, and the encounter of Manoach and the Malach, right? When the Malach first tells Hatzlaponi, Chimshon's mother, about the baby that's going to be born, and then at Manoach's request comes back to talk to him, or to her again. The first source, Yaakov and the Malach, appears more similar to ours, for it includes an element of battle, right? The Manoach one is not necessarily as comparable. The questions revolve around the subject of identity, because here, the true identity of Yaakov as Yisrael is established. Specifically, the man, so to speak, representing Esav, as per the Medrash, declares the change of name. Right? This is when Yaakov is going to become Yisrael. The Malach is going to declare it so, and then Hashem will later. It is clear that we are talking about a miraculous event, not bound to the rules of the earthly game. even though the Torah does not declare this explicitly. The encounter between Yaakov and the Malach is not just a fight between two guys in the middle of the night. There's way more going on. Here too, the identification of David is presented in terms which are realistic, as it were, but in practice they do not match reality as we know it. It doesn't make any sense. Meaning, these are regular conversations that a king and a general are having. They speak words, the cause leads to the effect, and yet you look at it and think, yeah, but why is he asking this? And why is he getting the answer that he's getting? It doesn't fit. The situation, the set, the figures act as though in a normal way. But with all of this, beneath the surface, another drama is taking place. Sorry, Canadians, drama is taking place. Specifically at this time, as David goes out to battle, Shaul and Avner begin to grasp that this is not only a battle between David and Goliath, but also between David and Shaul. Perhaps this is why Avner declines to directly ask David whose son he is, as instructed by Shaul. The direct confrontation must take place between the current king and the future king, as we learned in chapter 16 he would become. Avner waits for the end of the battle to stand David before Shaul so that the king himself will ask the question. Avner knows, I don't have a part in this. This has to be like Esav naming Yaakov. Not that Shaul is Esav in any way, but this has to be the past king naming the future king. That's the idea. I think it's a brilliant take. I think it's connected closely. She doesn't make the connection to the Gemara, but I see it as being in the same vein. The idea that Shaul has an awareness that his successor is here. His successor has arrived. And he's turning to Avner and like, who is this anyway? And that explains why the text tells us about the repeated conversations about David's identity. You follow? I thought it was a very sharp read. Okay. So if you're following along in the tape, yes, Janine.
A quick question. I read it over still, because one of the things that bothered me, I don't know, my internet connection's unstable. Do you hear me?
Yes. Right. Right. Yeah. Like all such answers, I think you can find things to pick at, and you're right. Unlike the previous case, unlike the Manoach case, unlike the Yaakov case, he doesn't say, what is his name? It's Ben Mihu. But the Gemara has been very comfortable with that, as being a question that's really about David's potential, and it's just expressed through lineage. So I think you can make that work, but it's true. He doesn't say, who is this guy? He says, who's his father? Again, just going back to the table of answers we've seen so far. We've seen the suggestion that he's asking, is David up for this task? Is there anything in his lineage to suggest he can actually beat Goliath? Is David the right man for my daughter? What kind of family is he from? Or, no. Who is this guy? I have no idea who he is. Whether because of Rach Ra, or because he's a king and he sees people a lot, whatever it is. Malbim, David has actually become somebody else. In this moment as the Ish HaRuach, as he's going out to fight Goliath. And then you have the Gemara. Is David my replacement? Is what he's really asking. Which, again, Professor Walfish has her take. David is my replacement, effectively. He is taking my place. Before we get to the final answer, Lynn. Not Lynn, sorry, Leona. I see Lynn also. Hi. Leona, you're on mute.
Okay. I don't know why, but this is kind of all driving me crazy because I keep thinking of all these other things that keep coming into my mind. Beit Lechem is Yehuda.
Well, there are two Beit Lechems. There's Beit Lechem in Zvulun and Beit Lechem in Yehuda. Yeah.
Beit David is Yehuda.
Yes.
It's Yehuda. Shaul is Binyamin.
Yes.
David is from Leah.
Yes.
Shaul is from Rachel.
Yep.
Okay. Interestingly enough, I keep thinking of the Parsha and Yaakov loving Yosef and Binyamin more than his other sons. And I keep getting hit with the ironies that are here. There is so much irony in the whole Torah and the Vehim here.
Oh, yeah.
The kingdom goes not to Yaakov's favorite wife, but to his least favorite, his lesser favorite wife, Yehuda. He's still from Leah, right?
Yep.
The kingdom does not go. The first kingdom is after the war between Israel, the rest of Israel, and Binyamin in the end of Shofti with the Pagalagish.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
When they asked the Urim the Tumim, who should lead us against Binyamin, what was the
answer? Yeah, now it's Yehuda.
Yehuda.
Yep.
So again, you have this unbelievable little thing here that Shaul is asking him, Beit Lachmi, from Yehuda. That's what's frightening him. Perhaps he sees it, and I like the idea of it almost coming to him, even in his mental state, that as much as he cares about him and admires him, there's a fear lurking there, like, who the heck is this?
The only problem I have with it is that he doesn't know Beit Lechem until the answer is given.
He does, because he was told that before. This is a kind of a rhetorical question.
Mm, so you're within that idea that this is rhetorical.
It's a rhetorical question, as far as I'm concerned. He knows, he's been told he's from Beit Lechem.
If it's rhetorical, I have a very hard time with the read.
But just the way it ties in, this incredible thing we were talking about, parents and parents being from Yehuda. But Yehuda's from Levi, and Yehuda's from Leah. And I just find the whole thing so amazing that, Yaakov was duped again.
I mean, the Rachel and Leah piece of it, we've discussed, because you're right, it's a theme that runs throughout Tanakh. But the idea that it's rhetorical is one that I have difficulty with. It really doesn't strike me that way, but hey, your mileage may vary. Let's get to Rabbi Liebtag, because he is going to change the way you read the story altogether. Literally. He has an entirely different way to approach this. In source number 6, I gave you the reference to his article called Ad Heichan Divrei Shmuel, where you could find it online. But I felt that it would be easier to explain this, not by translating pieces of it for you, but by actually explaining it. I think this is one of those cases where it's easier to show than it is to just read his words. There is an old idea among secular Bible critics that the way to solve this problem is to suggest that chapters 16 and 17 are out of order. You want to know why Shaul doesn't know who David is? Because David isn't his musician yet. Now, if you have the kind of approach to Tanakh that says this was put together by editors and some of the editors didn't know what they were doing and therefore things ended up out of order, then that answer is going to satisfy you. I have extreme difficulty, not just from a religious perspective, but just from a credibility perspective, how you could read Tanakh in a way that allows you to jumble things around on the one hand, and on the other hand, highlight sophisticated poetry and structural points. Now, Claudette, I'm going to go with this right now. Sorry. I think it stretches way beyond my credulity. However, what Rabbi Liebtag does is to show that it actually makes a lot of sense to mix chapter 16 and chapter 17 chronologically, and that it's predicted already in Tanakh and in the Gemara. Take a look, please, on your sheet, where I brought you a pasuk from Divrei Hayamim. It is source number 7. Book of Chronicles. V'divrei David ha-melech ha-rishonim v'ha-acharonim. The words, the affairs of, really, King David. First and last, beginning and end of his career. Hinam ksuvim al divrei Shmuel haro'eh. They were recorded on the words of Shmuel the seer. Remember that title, Anochi haro'eh, which we spent a lot of time on? as well as Ve'al Divrei Nasan HaNavi, the words of Natan the prophet, Ve'al Divrei Gad HaChoze, and Gad the visionary. These were three Nevi'im with whom David interacted. David didn't know Shmuel most of his life. David was anointed by Shmuel. But the rest of his career, he has other Nevi'im. And so you see source number 8. The Gemara in Bava Basra, when it discusses who wrote each book within Tanakh, the first brings a source that says, Shmuel Kasab Sifro, Shmuel wrote the book of Shmuel. And then it asks, Vaksiv Shmuel Mace. The text says Shmuel died. Now who wrote the rest? Don't tell me that he's a prophet and he's writing it beforehand. We have better answers than that. De'aske God HaChozev and Asan HaNavi, God the visionary and Natan the prophet concluded it. In other words, Sefer Shmuel is written by a set of prophets, not by one prophet, and it is written over time, which makes a lot of sense. Now, the question then is, so who's who? Who is writing which portion of this book? So the idea is, and I gave you a reference, actually, let's see the reference first. See source number 9? I referred you to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Bet, chapter 22, sentence 5. Vayomer Gad Hanavi El David. God says to David, this story here, this passage here, when God speaks to David, you see that? Doesn't have an antecedent with God speaking to David. It just pops into the story. David is in a certain place, and his family goes to visit him, and so on, and God says to David. In other words, what I'm trying to show you here is that God is just with David, in the same way that Shaul had been with Shmuel. But I want to show you something else. If you have a Tanakh with you, I actually thought that I had referred to it on the sheets, but I see that I did not. My mistake. Shmuel Bet, chapter 22, sentence 1. Anyone have a full Tanakh with them? Where did my Tanakh go?
Oh, there's one. Without translation, but I have it.
Okay. Shmuel 2, chapter 22?
Yes.
Okay. So, I'm just turning to it as well in my Tanakh.
One.
That's not the one I wanted, though.
Hey, you said here.
I have to work with my notes. That's all.
Wrote A on our notes.
No, but that's not the one I was referring to. But thank you. It is true. In any case, what I wanted to show you, I will tell you outside, because I'm not seeing it in the notes right now, and I don't want to take our time for it. What I wanted to show you... No. Don't get distracted by it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. The point is that in Shmuel Bet, there is a reference, which I thought was in chapter 22, sentence 1, but it's not, so it's somewhere else. It is also, though, in the verse that I did refer you to, in Divrei Hayamim, 1, chapter 21, sentence 9. So just go there instead.
Sorry, say that again? What are we looking at?
If you look at source number 9 on your sheet, you see the Divrei Hayamim reference?
Right.
That's the one you want. Bingo. Vaydaber Hashem el Gad, Jose David Lemor. Hashem spoke to God, who was the visionary of David. In other words, this is David's prophet. That's the point that I wanted to get you to. There's another pasuk in Shmuel Bet where he's identified as Jose David. That was the one I was trying to send you to, but did not succeed. But it's irrelevant for our conversation. The point is that Shmuel is Shaul's prophet. God and then Natan are David's prophet. Natan won't show up until Shmuel Bet chapter 7 regarding building the Beis Hamikdash. He's separate. Rabbi Liebtag does not go into his role. But the message and the point that Rabbi Liebtag makes is the following. Shmuel's stories, meaning Shaul's stories, are told as a unit. Even if they overlap chronologically with God's stories. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Sefer Daniel. Some of you learned Daniel with me several years ago, right? I see Alina here. You did it. Don't actually know if anybody else who's here right now did Daniel with me. Okay. You did, Claudette. Okay. So when we learned Daniel, we noted that the first half of Daniel starts with Nebuchadnezzar's reign, continues through the fall of Babylon to the Persians and Medes, runs all the way up to Darius the Mede. Who he is a good question. And then, after the first half of the book, the second half of the book, which is very different in character, goes back to the time of Belshazzar, which was before Darius and before the fall of Babel. Because there's one narrative block that is the first six chapters in Daniel, and then there's another block of visions that are the latter six chapters in Daniel. And the text is presented as a block followed by a block, even though it means you have to go back in time afterwards. You follow what I'm saying? Literarily, you present the story to its completion. And then when you want to tell the next story, you tell the next story. Even though the next story started before the previous story ended from a chronological perspective. Let me explain it a little bit differently. Let's say I wanted to tell a story about Susan's career in school. Let's pretend for the moment, okay? I wanted to tell a story about her career in school. And I talked about her elementary school career, and I talked about her high school career, I talked about her university career, and I don't know, maybe there was graduate school also, right? To the end. Nope, no graduate school. Okay, just university career. Okay? And let's say my point in doing that was that I wanted to tell the story of her schooling in order to ultimately get to a particular story that happened in her first year in university. So what am I going to do? First, I run through the whole story of her university career. And then I say, in her first year in university, the following thing happened, and I play forward from there. That's what's going on here. Take a look at the table I gave you on the sheet, please. The timeline according to Rabbi Menachem Liebtag. The first 15 chapters of this book are Shaul chapters. That's very clear. The 15th chapter was Shaul and Amalek. Chapter 15, Shaul loses the kingdom due to his actions in the war against Amalek. The first part of chapter 16, the anointing of David, is also part of Shaul's story. It's the end of Shaul's career, right? It ends Shaul. And after that, Shmuel goes home, right? That's the end of that story. Except you have one more thing to tell, which is the deterioration of Shaul, his need for a musician. Shmuel is going to tell that story also, even though that story hasn't happened yet. In other words, chronologically, follow my table. The first thing that happened is Shaul lost the kingdom because of what he did with Amalek. Shmuel told him, "You're losing the kingdom." The next thing that happened was Hashem sent Shmuel, said, "Get over this guy already, go anoint David." He anointed David. The next thing that happened was the Plishtim attacked with Goliath. David defeated Goliath. David meets Shaul at the end of our chapter. In the beginning of chapter 18, we're going to find Shaul is going to take David to be with him. And only after that is David taken as a musician for him. He doesn't know David as a musician. He knows David as the guy who defeated Goliath. Which makes a lot of sense. Because remember how frustrated we were when we read chapter 16, sentence 18? Go back to chapter 16, sentence 18, please. This was the description of David. Yeah, he's amazing. He's a gibor. He's a this, he's a that. We were like, who? The little guy who got left out? What do you mean? Yeah, but now he's defeated Goliath. Now he's a somebody. Not only that, he can play music. Hey, cool. That's the read of it. Shaul takes David, who by the way is called Ben Yishai at that point, as a musician. Then why was this story recorded in chapter 16? Because it's the last story for Shaul. That's the idea that the Rabbi Liebtag points out. It makes so much sense when you read it that way. I only had one problem. You know what my problem was? I thought, there's got to be some answer. You can't have possibly missed it, but maybe this is the whole. Take a look at chapter 17, sentence 15. This is when we are told about David's older brothers being at the battlefield. And then the pasuk says, "V'David holech v'shav me'al Shaul." Right? David was going back and forth from with Shaul to take care of his father's sheep. And as we read that, that meant David was going back and forth between being a musician and taking care of the sheep. But you told me he's not a musician yet. So I emailed Rabbi Liebtag. And I said to him, you know, I'm giving a shiur next week. I'm going to be presenting your idea. What do you do with this sentence? I don't understand. He said, that's not necessarily what the sentence means. He suggested what it means is that David was going back and forth with the military camp. Yishai sent David to bring supplies. This wasn't his first trip. David was running the supply lines, to use his expression. He's bringing things back and forth. The army's been there for 40 days. They need stuff. So David was not going back and forth from being with Shaul. He's going back and forth from being with Shaul's armies at the battlefront. I have to admit that, like Leona, I don't think that this is 100% an answer. But it is an answer, to be fair.
Why would his brother have been so upset to see him there if he had been coming back and forth regularly bringing supplies? Why would Eliyahu have said to him, what the heck are you doing here? Why aren't you back there with the sheep?
Well, maybe that's what he said. Maybe that was his standard greeting. Maybe he did it every time. Maybe that's why David isn't really terribly upset. He's like, yeah, I know, he's going to say it again. But I hear your question. I think it's a legit question.
Yeah,
so he takes it as Shaul's camp. Look, you heard my question, you heard his answer. But I think it's a really interesting read because it makes sense from the perspective that Shmuel's telling a story, Shmuel's done telling a story, and then up steps God, who is Jose David, he's David's seer, right? And he is now going to tell the next pieces. The truth of the matter is that you could also point out another problem, which is that we're not really done with Shaul. Because we're going to see a lot more about Shaul coming up, but it is going to be Shaul David, so maybe you could make it work that way. Yeah.
How does that fit in?
He's going to say that's part of the story of David. And therefore it's God speaking now, not Shmuel.
No, I'm not talking about Shmuel. I'm talking about Shaul. He's saying Shaul didn't meet David until after the battle. Isn't that what he's saying?
No, he's saying that David, having David be his musician is after the battle.
Okay, just the musician. Okay.
Yeah, the musician part was after. Okay. Look at the table that I gave you. You'll see it there. Okay, so I'll take Etty's question. I just want to make sure before people have to go that next week, God willing, we'll do our review of chapter 17. We've got 17 questions. That wasn't on purpose. It just worked out that way. We have 17 questions about chapter 17. I decided to do the review this way instead of the review being me saying things, but we'll actually talk through the questions. If anybody wants, in the next week, they can feel free to actually write down answers to these and send them to me and I'll grade them. But if you don't want to do that for some reason, you can just wait till next week. Yes, Etty. Etty, what was your question?
Yeah, I like this explanation of the chronological order. And also, I agree with it because here in the battlefield, he's called a Nar or an Elem.
Right.
When he goes to play for Shaul, he's not called a Nar. He's called Ish, Dibor, and so on and so forth. Also, he becomes friends with Yonatan, which is, they're grown.
Well, their association already is going to begin at the end of this story.
Right, which is after.
Right.
He doesn't know Yonatan until he meets Shaul.
Right.
Until he goes to the palace, does he?
So, he's going to meet him at the end of this story, even before that. We'll see. It's the opening sentences of chapter 18. Linda asks in the chat, how common could it have been for Shaul to have David play music for him when he already knew that he was to replace him? So my answer is he doesn't necessarily know, according to this read. This is different from the Gemara's read. According to this read, he doesn't know. Okay, thank you very much, everyone, and looking forward to next week. Chag Urim Sameach. Wonderful Hanukkah.